I just want to say a couple quick things. One, not necessarily a prophetic word, but maybe just that I have an amazing grasp of the obvious. This church is too big for this church. This is like Wednesday, and there's 1,000 things going on right now, and this place is already full. I want to say something that there's the potential for it to come out wrong and people could be offended by it, but you got to know what I mean by it. During worship tonight, the thought crossed my mind, just the thought just through my mind, that I know these people. And you have to know a little bit about me and my church. My church in Coos Bay is a bunch of misfits, addicts, ex-cons, outcasts. You know, if you read in the Bible, it says that those that were called to David were the outcasts, the misfits, and those that owed taxes. That's my church. But it's my church on purpose. It's not my church by accident. It's my church on purpose. When we first went to our church, we started in Bandon, which probably, I don't know if you guys even know that area, but we started in Bandon, and we were in a church almost exactly like this. In fact, this sanctuary is the spitting image of our church. And like you guys are, we outgrew that. We moved to Coos Bay. But when we first started, we would have prayer meetings, and we would go in, and our prayer was, God, send us everybody that nobody else wants. Yeah. And so that can be a dangerous prayer. Because when you pray like that, God answers that prayer. Because there's a lot of people that a lot of churches don't want, and I'm not here to put down any other church or anything like that. I bless them all. If they're preaching the gospel, bless them. But when we were worshiping, I just thought, I know these people. And I have a feeling that you're a lot more like my church than I even know. And I'm excited about that. And I'm excited about the worship. Before we move into it, I'm sure that every person that comes here says it. I hope that you do not take this worship team for granted. I come from a church where worship is a massive part of what we do as well. It's ridiculous how parallel we are, because I lead worship at my church and surrounded by an amazing worship team. And this brother on the drums, wherever he went, is just, he's rocking my world tonight up here playing this thing. And that's right up my alley. So I'm excited about that. Crazy Chuck, is that what you say? I like that. Okay, good. Anyway, so I appreciate being here. And I appreciate your pastors. I hope you don't take them for granted either. And I've been like this with Larry Seymour for years. In fact, when we first went to our church, nobody wanted to come to our church because although the sanctuary is near, we had mold growing out of the walls and ceilings collapsing and when we moved there. And Larry said, I want to come there and preach to your congregation. I don't care if you pay me. I don't care if you set me in a tent outside the building. I don't care where it's going to come. And we've been very close since then. And that's because we share very similar passions about the kingdom. And I'm finding that same thing with your pastors. And I'm totally blessed by that. So not every church is like you guys. I don't know if you know that or not. We get used to being in this atmosphere and we don't realize everybody else doesn't worship like this, and it's a huge blessing. So now, having all said that, let me just share with you just a little bit about myself so that you understand where I'm coming from and the messages the next 3 nights. I am just me, and sometimes it doesn't come out like everybody else preaches it, but that's okay. I feel like that God has sort of put in my DNA as a Christian to warfare. I'm a warrior. I believe in that. I believe in going after the things of God. I believe that whoever in here needs a healing, that we're going to believe for God to heal you, deliver you. I have an amazing, massive, huge, giant passion for Coos County, Oregon. I have a map of Coos County on my wall, pinpointed where we're going to go in sections, and we're going to take this county because I believe in taking cities and advancing the kingdom. And And I believe that as a church, if we're not doing that, then we're not doing what God has called us to do. It's just that simple. We're called to advance God's kingdom. And so the messages that I want to share with you for the next 3 days are along those lines. And I believe that when we preach these messages, that God's going to show up and he'll confirm the word. And so I just want to share with you a little bit tonight from 2 Kings chapter 13. Second Kings 13. And while you're turning there, I was talking to your pastor today, and I guess you guys have home groups, are starting home groups, and our church is completely built around home groups. And in our men's group right now, we're reading a book called Desire, which is all about a lot of times as we grow older, the desires, the things that we had passion for when we were younger, they kind of get put aside because we're dealing with life and marriage and kids and jobs, and so all those passions we had get pushed down. And how to rediscover those passions and get back to where God really wants us to be. And this last Tuesday night, we were talking about, in the book, there's a story about a couple, and their marriage was falling apart, and they had come for counseling, and they were making some good progress in their counseling. And so while they were counseling, the wife says to the husband, "I want you to tell me what it would take for me to be the wife of your desire. What would I need to do? Who would I need to be the wife of your desire?" Now, if you're a guy in here and you're married, you would love for your wife to ask that question, ask you that question, I would think. And so the guy thought about the answer to that question and said, "I would like to have clean socks." And so his wife says, "What can I do to be the wife of your desire?" And all that this guy can come up with is, "I'd like clean socks." And the moral of that story there was that their marriage had been so bad for so long that to have the ideal marriage, to have the marriage that you dream about, was so far out of this guy's mind that all he could think was, "I'd be happy to settle for just this little thing here, which is really a very meaningless thing in the whole scheme of life." And I think that in the church, What I appreciated when I came in here tonight was when I walk in here and there's people at the altar praying, and there's people laying hands on each other, and there's people talking about the things of God. And it's so important that we come expecting God to do something in this place. Because if you came here to hear me, you'll be very disappointed in what happens here tonight. Because I'm just a chubby little guy from Coos Bay, and I'm going to come here and I'm going to preach the word. But if you came here to hear me, you'll be disappointed. But if you came here expecting God to do something in your life, if you came here expecting to be transformed, then he will transform you. And it doesn't have to do with me or this worship team or anything else. It's you and God. I can stand up here and read you 5 chapters straight out of the Bible and not say another word. And if we came expecting and believing that word that we heard, it would change our lives. And so my question is, before we even get into the word tonight, did you come here expecting amazing things from God, or did you come here to get clean socks? Come and hear a reasonably entertaining word and a few good worship songs, and we'll go home and say we had revival. That's not revival. No. Revival is when a city's transformed. The reason this church is too big for this building is because I think Shelton is bigger than this building, I think. Yeah. Until Shelton is transformed, we're not really pressing into revival. When we're transformed to the point where I go out of this place and I begin to do something to this brother right here, this is revival. Revival is not falling on the floor, rolling on the floor. I'm for all of that stuff. I love that stuff. I was born and raised. I 7 years old, I started going to Church of God. I'd be laying on the floor asleep and wake up and see people rolling around on the floor under the pews at 7 years old and not knowing what was going on, but thinking it was pretty cool because it was exciting. So I'm all about praying in the altars and going for it and all that stuff. But really, revival is when a city is transformed. When earlier when I was in here praying, I thought to myself, I want to start a revival here, or I want to start a riot. We'll talk about maybe tomorrow. I don't know. We'll see where God takes us. But everywhere, yeah, I hope so. Everywhere that Paul went, everywhere the disciples went, they either started a revival or they were running him out of town trying to kill him. That's kind of what I want for my life. It's kind of what I want for this church. Is they may love you, they may hate you, but they're going to know God's here. Okay? So to get into the word, all this is going to tie together here in a second. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot, and he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And so he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. Now, I see things in the Bible the way that I see them, and sometimes they're weird. But when I read this story, I think this story is really unfair. Why did the prophet come against this guy who did exactly what he asked him to do? He said, take a bow and some arrows. I'm going to talk about why that's weird in a second. But the prophet says, take some bow, a bow and some arrows. So he takes a bow and some arrows. He says, open the window. So he opens the window. He says, shoot out the window. So he shoots out the window. He says, strike the ground with the arrows. He strikes the ground with the arrows. And then he gets in trouble. It says that the prophet was mad at the king for doing exactly what he was told to do. Okay, now to you that may seem like, it's just the Bible. But to me that seems odd. If I tell my son to do something and he does exactly what I tell him to do, and then I jump all over him for it, that doesn't seem fair. But that's what happened. But there's something that was missed by the king that I think is the key for this church and the key to this church taking the city. Okay? And we're going to talk a little bit about that. First of all, the thing is that the king comes to Elisha and he did not recognize the significance of that visitation. He didn't realize how important what the prophet was telling him to do really was. Okay? What Elisha is telling the king to do is all about his destiny. It's all about his purpose. It's all about God's plan for his life, but he wasn't getting it. He wasn't understanding it. He was just, this is why I think that the prophet got mad at him, because he was going through the motions of doing the stuff, but he didn't really get behind the passion of what was going on. I'm going to make more sense here in a second. Okay? So he comes and he doesn't recognize. Now, in that scripture, it says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. Now, you have an amazing pastor, so I know that most of you guys probably already know this. But anywhere in the Bible when it says, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen, what that's really saying is we're in big trouble here. What that's really saying is that all of our armies, all of our might, all of our strength, all of our power, none of that means anything. Because what we really need is God. Okay? So he's coming to the prophet, and you gotta understand too that in those days, what I told our church, because I preached a message about this this last week, as a matter of fact. And I told our church, when you come into worship like you had here tonight, we have to understand how amazing that is for us to be able to do this. Okay? We should never take for granted, whether it's the awesome worship team that you have, or whether it's some schmuck up here that can't play a note singing out of key, when we come into worship, we should understand how amazing that is, because in the Old Testament, they couldn't do that. Okay? If you were living back in the Old Testament, and you try to run into the Holy of Holies, and just run in and say, Lord, I just want to be with you, you'd be dead. In fact, you probably know, if you were even the priest, the one that was supposed to go into the Holy of Holies, and you went in there and you had something wrong in your life. How many of you got something wrong in your life? Don't put your hand up. All of us got something going on, right? And if you go into the Holy of Holies and you hadn't properly prepared yourself, they got bells on your thing and a rope tied to your foot, and if the bells quit ringing, they drag you out because you're dead. Just as a rabbit trail here for a second. How would it change your worship and your attitude about coming to church if you knew when you walked in them back doors that if you weren't ready to go before God, that you'd be dead? I'm pretty sure that would change our perspective on God. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Aren't you glad that you can come in and worship like we do here tonight? And even if your life is not perfect, even if you haven't quite got it all together just yet, you can still come into the presence of God. But back then you couldn't do that. And so they would have to go to the priest and bring their sacrifices, and the priest would go in. And the priest would offer sacrifices for everybody else. And then God would speak to the prophet. How many of you in here know that you can hear from God right here tonight? You can hear from God at a drop of a hat. God can speak to your life. And He can tell you, boom, go over here and do this. And we can hear God and we can respond to what He's saying. God didn't do it like that back then. God would speak to the prophet and the prophet would speak the word. So this intensifies the story with the king. Because the king comes to Elisha, who's about ready to die, and says, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. He's saying, I'm the king here, I got all this power. But when you die, we lose our connection to God. And if I lose my connection to God, it doesn't matter what I have. We are lost. When you lose your connection to God, you are lost. It makes no difference if you have nice homes, nice cars, good jobs, money in the bank, any of that. It all goes away when you lose your connection to God. And that's what he's saying to the prophet. We're about to lose the connection to God. I'm the king of this thing. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you hear all these problems and things that are going on in people's lives, and you just get overwhelmed by it. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a king? My church of 115 people, and all these things are going on. What would it be like to be President Obama? Listen, I don't agree with a whole lot of what he does, but I want to tell you something. That man knows things that would flip us out if we knew what he knew. And we need to be praying for him, because he's got stress on his life that we can't imagine. Every day he wakes up to a terrorist wanting to blow up our country. Every day he wakes up to some craziness going on in the world. And here's this king saying, all of this is going on, and I'm about ready to lose the connection that I have with God because you're about ready to die. What do I do? I need a connection to God. What do I do? And he says, take a bow and some arrows. Now, I don't think you heard me right. I don't need a bow. I don't need any arrows. What I need is a word from God. Pick up a bow and some arrows. Sometimes God's trying to speak to us and we're not paying attention. Pick up a bow and some arrows. This is why we're leading to the prophet getting mad at him. So he picks up the bow and he shoots out the window and he says, strike the ground. He strikes the ground three times. After he shot the bow out the window, he says, you will destroy the Syrians at Aphek until they're completely destroyed. Okay? If you're a big enemy that's coming up against you, and you get a word from God that says, God is about ready to remove that problem out of your way, and you're going to completely destroy that enemy, and you're going to go forward, wouldn't you be excited about that? Wouldn't you be passionate about that? And he says, strike the ground. Now, I try to get this word picture across here. When we get a word from God, we should be excited about that. We should be ready to take the world with that. When God comes in and says, you will be a city changer. This brother here, just by your heart to go to the streets, God will, 130 is nothing compared to what God will do with you. You want to see souls saved, you'll see souls saved. We get a word, and it should make us go, durr. I told you I was geared for war. That's when I hear words like that. When I hear words, Larry Seymour has prophesied over our church, and he's been massively accurate in our church. And I got a 3-page thing, some that have already been fulfilled and some that I'm waiting for. And I'll go back and read those and I'll go, durr! Durr! I'm ready for this. Let's do this. Me and you, God, let's do this. But the king's reaction was, you're about ready to destroy the Syrians. You're going to be victorious. Okay. See, he was missing the significance of his visitation. In this church, I've heard things about this church. I've heard things about how God is moving in this church. I know how many of you have could say that God has spoken a word over my life that's not been fulfilled yet. Just put your hand up. Quite a few of you, okay? Why did he speak that word to you? This is my correction. Ooh. Oh, direction. Those are better than the correction. Okay, but we need the correction. One of my pet peeves with the prophetic move in the church is that sometimes it just becomes a sideshow. Yeah. I'm coming up here and I just need you to give me a word. And when you're through with my word, then I'll follow over on the floor and then we'll say, God spoke to me and we had a great service and let's go to Denny's or Sherry's or whatever you got in Shelton. When God speaks a prophetic word, it is to check our hearts and to bring our hearts to life and to get us moving in the direction that God has for us. And when it becomes a sideshow, see, when somebody gives me a prophetic word and they say, this is the word of the Lord, I take that extremely seriously. In my top left drawer in my desk, I got a book this thick of words that people have spoken over my life. And I go back and I'll pull that thing out and I'll spread them all out on my table. And I'll say, this is what God said. And this is what God said. And this is what God said. Because I don't remember all those things. You know, I don't remember everything something said to me 10 years ago. And I'll go back and because I believe that if God spoke it, it's for a reason. And if God has spoken to you, and if he's moving in this church, if he's brought you all together like this, these misfits and outcasts and all of those, it's the misfits and outcasts that became the mighty men of God. The same ones hiding in a cave were the ones that were killing 400 and 500 at a swoop. I love the stories of the guy with the hand melted to his sword because he fought valiantly. He's doing that in you. But the question is, what is the divine why behind what he's doing in you? The word of direction. Why is he directing you that way? Why did he say this? Why is he doing this? Because there's a bigger purpose. There's a bigger purpose than just for me to get a goosebump and say, ooh, God spoke to me. There is a city-changing purpose behind the word of the Lord. Behind this message that I'm speaking to you tonight, there's a bigger purpose than just for us to come here and have somebody speak because that's what we do every other month. There's a bigger purpose behind it. Why? What is the why behind what God is doing in your life? What is it? We have to recognize that significance. Because if we don't recognize the significance, then we miss God, just like this king missed what the prophet was saying to him. I hope this is making sense. Okay? We have a youth group at our church. It's on an amazing packed out week. We got like 15. But the thing about our youth group is they are passionate about God. Okay, now, I don't know how to explain this, but our youth group, I've said many times in my church, I said, listen, church, the youth group is running away from you. If we all don't get it together here and catch up with where their passion is, then they're just going to outrun us all. Because we come and we may have 5 or 10 kids and we'll get up to worship on a Wednesday night. We do worship on Wednesday nights. In fact, they're probably worshiping right now. We get up to worship and the worship team gets up there and does their thing and we'll set our instruments down and walk away. And they'll stand last Wednesday night. They stood and went for probably 25 or 30 minutes. After we were done and walked off the stage, they just kept singing and worshiping. But over the last few weeks, last couple months, it seemed like when we come to youth group, that fire wasn't quite as intense as it had been. And worship was still good, but it was just, it was kind of good. But that passion, and I challenged him, and I said, and I used this illustration, I said, you know, we've been riding away for over a year. That's the amazing thing about our youth, is it's like a year and a half. It's just been boom, 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 going for God. And in that time, it's like we were riding this wave. God is moving. We took him to Jesus Culture in Reading, and he just got blasted. And we went to Chicago to the Awakening, and they are blasted by God. And God is just doing it, and they're giving people prophetic words in the airport, and all sorts of stuff are going on. It's amazing. And we were riding this wave, and it seems like the wave kind of crested and then kind of went away, and now we're kind of just going, wasn't that a cool wave we were riding? Wasn't that awesome? You know, you remember when we went to Chicago? Do you remember when this happened? Or do you remember when that happened? That was awesome. But we got to go. That was amazing. 130 people saved. That was last week. What's God going to do this week? Or are we going to rejoice over the 130 for the rest of our lives? Listen, 130, that's something that we should be bouncing off the walls about. But I want to spend the rest of my life going, wow, back in 2011, 130 people got saved. Yeah, but now it's 2014 and ain't nobody got saved since then. When you're riding a wave, if you're a good surfer, I can't surf to save my life, but if you're a good surfer, you ride, you can get the most epic big wave you've ever caught in your life. But when it hits the shore, it's over. And you got to paddle back out and catch another wave. And we're in a place in the church where we got to make sure that we're not just sitting on the beach talking about the wave that used to be, and we want to paddle back out and catch the next wave. Because that's what God's looking for. That is what God is looking for, somebody who will say, I don't care what's going on around me. I'm going to paddle myself back out there, and I'm going to find God. Amen. I'm going to find Him. Good word, but it had nothing to do with my message. Here we go. Let's get back to this. His message is always better than mine. But here's the thing. This king was not prepared in the day of his visitation, but we need to be. This king was looking at the death of the prophet, but he was not looking at the purposes of God. Okay? Just read a couple scriptures here to you. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, now as he drew near, he's talking about Jesus, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially this, your day, the things which make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. How many of you want to get that word from God? I want a word from God. Amen. Your enemies are going to surround you, destroy you and your kids. And there will be nothing left of you. Thus says the Lord. I'm not looking for that one. But here's the thing. Jesus says, you weren't ready when your visitation came. You weren't prepared when the visitation came. There's a story in the Bible, and I don't want to get into this because I know I don't have time for it tonight, but the five foolish and the five wise virgins. Okay? Five of them took enough oil so that they would be prepared when the bridegroom came back. Five of them were not, and they ran out of oil when the bridegroom came back. They went to the ones that were ready and said, give us some of your oil. Give us some of your oil. And they said, we only got enough to get us in. We were prepared. We were prepared in the day of our visitation.
Yes.
Okay, now what I want to say about that, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak, here's the key, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, that's one of them verses there that when you read those verses together, there's like two different things going on. He says, you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special people. Do you know what he's talking about? You. He's talking about you. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen. This, you are a chosen vessel for God. Yeah, I know that that's what the word says, and I know that's for the pastor and his wife, but that's not really for me. No, it's for you. You are his own special people. You have been called to speak the words of life that bring people out of darkness and into the light.
Yes.
The enemy has done a masterful job of making people in the church think that it's about the pastor or the leaders, and they're the ones that are supposed to get it done. You are a chosen generation. I have a brother in my church, and we're praying for him because health is really bad. Health is really bad. But he's a retired pastor. He's pioneered several churches in his time. And when he gets up, he can't preach much now because of his health, but when he gets up and preaches, he always says, "You guys need to know that sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't beget sheep." Now, let me preach whatever my message is here for you. That's the pastor's job, to proclaim and get people out of darkness into the light. No, it's not. It's my brother here sitting on the back row. It's your job to preach the gospel.
That's right.
It's your job to preach the gospel. But then it says, once you understand that you're a holy generation, a royal priesthood, when you realize the gravity of how amazing, how important that is, then you got to do this. "I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." Why? Because when you're a royal priesthood, you live above in standard everybody else where the rest of the world lives. I'm a priest. I'm a priest of my home. I'm a brother of a royal priesthood. I'm an heir to the Abrahamic covenant. I don't know if you ever studied that. You should, because you're an heir to it. Some of you got treasures waiting for you that you don't even know about because you don't know who you are. If I'm royalty, and I am, and you are, and you're a priest, and I am, and you are, and you are chosen, and I am, and you are, we live a standard above. That doesn't mean we're better. In fact, if you think you're better, you're in sin and you need to repent. It's not about being better. It's about being chosen. I live at a different standard because I've been chosen by the God of the universe to be the ambassador. He's talking about ambassador. That is my message next Sunday in church. I am an ambassador of God's kingdom, and far be it from me to be living my life like some sort of doofus that is doing the things that make God look bad and cause God to have a bad name. I don't do that. In fact, it says they're going to. One thing we got to understand is when you go and you preach the gospel, some people aren't going to like it. I'm afraid if I speak that I'll get rejected sometimes. Yes, you will. Get over it. They might spit in your face. They might punch you in the face. They may kick you. They may slam a door in your face. Okay. I don't know that any of you are going to get your head chopped off. In fact, I don't know anybody personally from my church or any church I've ever been has ever been executed for their faith. They're going to reject us. It says, when they speak against you as evildoers, they're going to speak against you, but don't let it be because you deserve to be spoken against. I had a brother in my church. He's a man of God. He really is. But when he was younger in his life, he was trying to stand for God, but all of his friends were drinking and stuff. And he'd hang out with his friends, and they drink and smoke pot and do all that stuff. And they always used to tell him, "Oh, have a drink with us. Have a drink with us." "No, I'm a Christian. I don't do that." "Have a drink with us." "No, I'm a Christian. I don't do that." "Have a drink with us." "Oh, I'm a Christian. I don't do that." "Have a drink with us." Well, I would probably go, you know, maybe they're not my friends. Yeah. But, you know, you're young. You don't know. One day they said, "Have a drink with us." And he said, "Okay, I'll have a drink with you." And he drank a beer with them. And then they all turned around and said, "I can't believe you drank a beer with us. I thought you were a Christian." What in the world? kind of convoluted thinking is that? But you know what it was? You don't got to like what they did, but what they were doing at the heart of it was wanting to see if this was real. If I push you enough, I know that when the worship's good and when the pastor is on key and everybody's playing together and everything's great and the building's not too hot and not too cold and the seat's just comfortable enough, I know that I can live for God in here. But can you live for God out there when somebody's challenging you and saying, hey, what about this? What's wrong with you? Why do you do this? Why don't you come be like us? We go, well, yeah, you know, I guess it's not that bad. You know what blows my mind? You have all these people that say, Christianity's stupid. I don't care about Christianity. I don't want to talk about Christianity. No, 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 no. And then when some major preacher or pastor falls, everybody's out of the woodwork to come out and say, see, I told you they were a hypocrite. They were a hypocrite. I thought you didn't care. How do you even know about this person? Because I thought you didn't care. But obviously they do. Obviously they're watching. And when you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, you're being watched. You're being watched in your job, in your home. Some of you may have kids that are watching you. Yeah. I got to deal with my kids because I was raised in church all my life since 7 years old. I fell out and went crazy for a little while, but God brought me back. That's grace. Okay? I watched pastor's kid after pastor's kid after pastor's kid become rebellious little snots. Because pastor would be one way at home and a different way at church. So I've worked very hard to just try, because you don't know me, but I'm far from perfect. If you want to know, talk to my wife. She'll let you know. But I don't ever come to church and try to pretend to be one thing and then go home and act a completely different way. Because I don't want them seeing that their dad is a hypocrite and that what he's saying is not real in his own life. So they see my failings. They see when I'm up and they see when I'm down and they see the reality of it. And I'm blessed by God that both of them, what you see with them worshiping here tonight, this isn't because they're putting on a show for you. This is what they do. My son here is one of the ones pressing our youth group that I was talking about earlier. Okay? So it's not really about trying to act like we're holier now and we're perfect, but it is about saying, look, there is a reality of God in my life. And your life can be changed. Your life can be changed by God. I didn't see who the sister was that's coming off of heroin back here, but whoever you are, I'm proud of you. Your life can be changed. That's you? Your life will never be the same again if you'll go after God, because this is real. This is not a joke. This is not a joke. This is the power of God working through you to a dark world. And there are going to be times, where was I going with that? What I wanted to say about that was there's going to be times when you don't know when God's visitation is going to come into your life. And God is going to do something. Boom. And he's ready to use you. I'm ready to use you right now. And we have to be positioned in our lives personally that we're ready to be moved into the things of God. If I'm out living in the world and I'm out doing a bunch of nonsense that I know I shouldn't be doing, when God says I need to use somebody, he can't come and go, oh, you're high right now. You're drunk right now. I don't know if it's okay. I just preach real, okay? You just got through watching some porno movie on your computer. And I was ready to use you, but here you are. And this is not judgment nor condemnation on you. What it is saying we need to be ready when God is ready to visit us. The scripture I read to you about Jerusalem, he said, if you had known that I was here, I would have made everything right. I would have brought peace to you. But because you didn't recognize that I was here, your enemies will surround you and destroy you. Do you know that Israel has never recovered from that? Do you know what you see today? I'm big on connecting the Bible to our real life here today. What you see in Israel today is the fruit of that. Think about that for a second. The turmoil that's going on there now can be traced back here. Because they rejected Jesus in the day of visitation. Now, I know that this church here, I don't think any of you are in danger really of rejecting Jesus. I'm watching you worship. Maybe some of you are, and you need to check that. But what I'm saying is, what is God doing? I'm here to tell you, there is no other. We're talking about, you know, what would be the message if I come up here. There is no purpose in me coming up here except for the message that God wants to use this church to turn this city upside down. What county is this?
Mason
County. I believe for counties. I don't believe for cities anymore. I believe for counties. Mason County belongs to this church if you'll step out and take it. This is the message that God put in my heart. We come from, it's called Coos County where we're at. Coos County is way up there. If you look at statistics about Coos County, you talk about methamphetamine. You talk about sexual abuse. You talk about physical abuse. You talk about high unemployment. You talk about high divorce rate. Above the norm in Coos County and Douglas County, which is right next to us. In prayer, about 4 years ago, in prayer, God gave us a word and said, we're not really to even call it that anymore. We're here to call it Kings County. Because every time we would say, every time, now this was a check on us, okay? Every time we would say, oh, it's just Coos County. That's just Coos County. What we were saying is, Coos County belongs to the meth addicts. And Coos County belongs to the divorce, the devils, the demons of divorce. And Coos County belongs, now if you've been divorced, don't take that wrong. I know things happen. God does what he does, okay? That's not what I mean. But we would always look at Coos County as, yeah, there's that, and we're just here. We're just going to hold on here and be a little bit of light. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine till Jesus comes. But this county's going to hell because it's Coos County. And God checked us and said, this county ain't the devil's county. This is my county. This is God's county. Mason County, this is God's county.
Miracle County.
That's better. Okay? But the key is here, it doesn't mean anything until we believe it. It doesn't mean, there's a teaching out there today that is kind of intriguing to me, and it's about the atheist Christian. It's the atheist Christian. And you go, huh? But the atheist Christian is the one that goes to church and says they believe in God and they give their tithe or they do whatever, but they don't really believe that God is ever really going to do anything in their life or in their church. Yeah, I know that God used to heal, but he doesn't heal anymore. I know that God used to do miracles, but he doesn't do them anymore. Do we really believe this stuff? When anybody believe this? You're a nutcase. If you believe this, you're a nutcase. But praise God, I'm a nutcase with you too, because I believe this. This book says, when I lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Devils will run when I come into the room, not because of me, but because of him. This book says that we will drink things. I'm not a snake church person, by the way. That's not good. But you handle snakes, they ain't going to hurt you. You drink deadly things, they won't hurt you. You'll preach the gospel. People will be saved. Nations will be changed. Cities will be flipped upside down. Those that have turned the world upside down have come here now too. Somebody needs to be saying that about this church. All them crazy people. Now there's one of those churches here in Shelton. But what I know is when I get there, God shows up. I don't like the way they do it. I don't like the worship style. I don't like they're crazy. They talk funny. They speak in tongues. They do weird stuff. But I know when I go there, God shows up. My mom, I got to move on. I know I do. Just give me a minute. I'm almost done. Don't say that to me. My family just went, I believe it not because I've been taught it. I believe it because I've seen it with my own eyes. Amen. Amen. Tell you a couple testimonies from my life, okay? My mom, when I was in the junior high school, my mom started having massive headaches. And nothing they could do could stop her headache. They went in and they took an x-ray scan of her head. And they found a thing right in the middle of her brain. And they said, we got to get you to Portland. we got to get you to Portland right now. So they took me to a friend's house and let me stay with them, and they went up to Portland. Went in the hospital. They took another scan of her head. Said, yeah, there's definitely something in there. And this is definitely what's causing your headache. But they were telling her she had a brain tumor. Okay? And so my dad, when I'm in junior high, you got to figure we're in church now, but you know we're not all the way in just yet, necessarily. So my dad is kind of freaking out, you know. So he calls back to our church and says, we need the prayer chain. I just want to, just as an aside, if you're on the prayer chain in this church, you have no idea how effective you can be. I'm going to tell you a couple little things here. I'm going to try to make it quick, I promise. My dad calls the prayer chain. He goes back to my mom's room and looks out the window, and somebody in huge letters on the sidewalk had like chalk lined right by the hospital, Jesus saves. So he comes back into a room, looks out the window, and looks out and it says, Jesus saves. So he comes in and pray. Okay, they had three scans, but two recent ones that showed this thing in her brain. They came back and said, we have another doctor, a specialist that needs to look at this, because this will be the guy that's going to help you figure out what you're going to do here. He came in and ordered another. This is all like quickly. This is all within a day or two, okay? We need to take another scan. They took another scan, and there was nothing there. And they came back to my mom and said, it must have been an optical illusion. Okay, on three scans, it was an optical illusion. And on the fourth one, just so happened to be the one after they started praying, it just went away. Okay, I don't care if you want to call it an optical illusion. The end of that story is that her headaches also went away. So I'm thankful that God, fixing the optical illusion on the x-ray, caused my mom's headaches to go away. Weeks ago, I'm telling you this because I want you to believe. I want you to stir your faith this week. Well, 3 weeks ago. We still haven't figured this one out yet, but I believe in God healed. My son is very athletic. He's on a football team. He's running down the field. Last game in season, he's running down the field, and his chest goes, and his arm goes numb. His heart rate jumps to 150, and he's sweating bullets. He comes over, and he sits down, and there's a team doctor that's always there. And he came over and was checking him, and that was 2 minutes before halftime. So at halftime, they said, well, let's go in the locker room and we'll lay you down. We'll check this out. They go in the locker room and lay him down. And nothing's... I didn't even know about this at this point. I thought he hurt his arm. Okay, so they went in there, and one of the coaches comes out and says, we got to take your son to the hospital. And we're like, for what? So we go in there and look, and he's sweating, and his arm is numb. He can't feel his hand. Heart's still racing. Just not good. I'm thinking, now just put yourself in my spot for a minute if you got kids. I'm thinking my 18-year-old, massively physically fit son is having a heart attack. Okay? So they call the ambulance. We jump in the ambulance. We call the prayer chain. You guys got to pray for Josh. By the time we get to the hospital, his heart's back to normal, and his numbness was still there a little bit, and his chest was still hurting. And we've been through every test. In fact, we left on Sunday because we had to drive to Portland to take him for a test on Monday at OHSU in Portland before we came up here. And they're doing all these tests, and they say, there's nothing wrong there. Nothing wrong. But nobody can tell me why that was happening. Everything is good. No problems here. No problems there. No problems with this. We're going to take another test and just to make sure. We look at this. What happened between the time when this is going on? Because you got to understand, it was not good. God fixed him. All that we're left to believe at this moment is that something really was going on, and God fixed it. Because the doctor has zero explanation of what happened. Okay? Last thing, and then we're going to start wrapping up. I myself went to the doctor about 3 weeks ago. Just your normal physical check. And I got this bump on my head. And it's been there for a long time, but it's getting bigger. And you'll just have to take my word for it because I can't show it to you right now because it's not there. It was getting bigger, and it was just like little nothing, and then it got big, and it's probably maybe the size of my fingernail. And it was feeling really weird, and I would, it's gross, I'm sorry, but I'd comb my hair, and like stuff would come off. And I'm like, doctor, you got to look at this thing. So he looks at it, and he's like, that doesn't look very good at all. We're gonna have you get it checked out. So we had a ladies' retreat. Actually, they just came back Sunday. So my wife was gone, getting blasted by God. And I'm at home laying in bed watching TV. And it's just, I don't know if you ever had something on you or something. You always just like, just. And I go, and there's nothing there. It's just full. I mean, it's fully gone. Now, the cool thing about that one is I never even prayed about that one. And it's been there for a long, long time. So it's not like it sprung up and just went away. It's gone. Now, why am I telling you this stuff? Because God is really doing this stuff. And He really, really wants to do that stuff through you. We had a lady in our church that they came and said, we are 99.995% cancer sure that you have... Tammy, was it cervical cancer? Not Tammy Gale, the other Tammy. Cervical cancer? Cervical cancer. We laid hands on her on Sunday. She went to the doctor on Monday and said, there is no cancer there. I'm looking at your board out back here, and I'm seeing stories, and I'm going, that story looks like what happened to us. My point here is He wants to do it in you. For some reason, God keeps calling me to you right here. Yeah, you, all night long, that God is going to do, He wants to do this in you. And I don't even know. I'm not a huge prophet guy, okay? But every time I look at you, God says He wants to do it in you. He wants to do that in you. And this isn't to make you go, oh, that's cool. This is to make you go, I need to get out there and do this because God's going to use these hands to heal the sick. I have a clue who you are. But He wants to do it in you. Do you believe in Jesus? I don't even know you. Okay, good, good. He wants to do that in you. Okay? Here's the last thing. And then we're going to... We'll see. The last thing that I want to share with you tonight is getting back to our story about the king. The big problem with the king when Elisha told him to strike the ground was that he didn't have the passion to persevere. I shared with you earlier that when you get a prophetic word from God, that should make you go off the charts. And He tells the king to take some arrows. Now, I'm not going to do this like I did it in my church because I was a little more passionate at that moment than I actually almost did. I struck the ground and it broke off and flew all the way to the back of our sanctuary. But he tells the king, you are going to go and utterly defeat the Syrians. You're about to have a massive victory. I'm going to die, but even though the prophet is saying, I'm going to die, but even though I'm going to die, I want you to know that you are about to still have an amazing victory. Should have made the king go crazy. But the king was, See, in that moment, he says, take them arrows and strike the ground. Now, that word there, strike, is an interesting word. He says, take the arrows and strike the ground. And that word for strike is the word nakaw. N-A-K-A-W. Strike the ground. And I went and looked up that word. Because when I really, honestly, when I first started studying this, before I ever preached about it, I was trying to figure out the problem with the story. Why was he so mad at the king for striking the ground when he told him to? And so I was studying that out. And when I looked at this word, that word nakah means to beat, to slay, to slaughter, and to kill. So if you allow me to do it like this, the prophet says to him, I want you to take them arrows, and I want you to beat them. I want you to slay them. I want you to slaughter those arrows. I want you to utterly destroy those arrows. Let's do it! And the king went. That's not what he was looking for. He said, I want you to take those arrows because I just gave you a word. You're going to have great victory. Just like I'm telling you tonight. Just like I'm telling you. You're about to have great victory. And God says, I want you to stir it up. I want you to strike the ground and believe for God to do some pretty amazing things in your life. Not just this preacher's life. Not just somebody else's life, but in your life. God wants to do it. And he says, pick him up and strike him. Yes, I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it.